a privilege every time we are permitted to come together in this kind of a freedom to praise God. So many of the brethren don't have this freedom. So many places, you know, different places, parts of the world, people do not have this kind of a freedom that we have here. And I think that we should really consider how fortunate we are. Our freedom has led us many times into slackness. In time your wheel is so free that it starts shaking, it's getting slack. So freedom and slackness are two different things. And the people of God have lapsed into a careless behavior pattern. I noticed that God has begun to tighten the screws, and that we are being tightened up. And I do believe that in this coming year we are going to face God in a more direct way than we have ever faced him before, because God is requiring holiness of us. God is requiring us to be holy as he is holy. And we are getting into trouble. In other words, the secret things that we used to do at home, they are beginning to break out.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's not God's will to expose his people. You know, the exposure that everybody knows. But the time is coming when God has begun to expose the people of the body for what we are. For most of us, we were one thing at home, and then we're another thing in the congregation. And you know, I always say to the brothers, I said, never you look at a sister in the congregation and feel that she's the greatest in the world, you can marry her because of how she behaved in the congregation. Because sometimes what you are seeing in the congregation is the spirit. It's not the person. You know the person in the spirit, you better try to know the person when he or she's not in the spirit. Hallelujah. And many of us did not have that personal testimony. And God has begun to break loose upon us. And so, today we are still looking at our foundation. We are still going back upon the covenants. We started out with the covenant that God gave to Noah from the very beginning. And then we come to the Abrahamic covenant. And then we came to the Mosaic covenant. We want to take the Mosaic covenant tonight. And we want to see what God has to say to us in the covenant with Moses. The first thing that flashes to me is God speaking to Moses and bringing him to a people who God had the Abrahamic covenant with. You see, they had this covenant from Abraham, but they had forgotten. They had fallen into problems, into trouble. God had allowed their enemies to take them slaves, and they were now in the iron furnaces of Egypt, working, laboring as slaves. I mean, we have no idea of what it is to be a slave. To be a slave, you lose your individuality, you lose your pride, you lose everything. You are being ordered around by a master who will whip you if you do not obey. And slavery is one of the most horrible things that man has done to man. Yet God allowed his chosen people to be slaves. Why? 400 years of slavery. And it seems to me that God was breathing obedience into them, because they had rebelled against God, they had refused to obey God, and so God made a taskmaster to take a whole nation into slavery. Yes. Hallelujah. And the time had come, and God said he heard their cry. Let's turn around to Exodus and let's see in Exodus, somewhere around the 12th chapter, God heard the cry of the children of Israel, and he decided to deliver them. The deliverance is in chapter 12, but let's read a little bit in chapter 12. God said, and Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, remember now, we are reading the natural, actual, physical thing that happened. But this had a meaning. This meaning is the deliverance of the children of God from the Egypt bondage of the world. See, so God used the people of God physically, naturally, and then he had a whole different meaning behind it, a spiritual meaning, and a time when spiritually the people of God will be delivered out of the bondage of the world, even as the children of Israel were delivered out of the iron furnaces of Egypt. Now, if you see that principle in Bible, then your Bible will take on a new dimension. Whenever you read an Old Testament scripture, you say, now what does this mean in the new? What does this mean in Christ? Where do I stand in this particular scripture? So, we see God begin to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let's go back upon the covenant that God had with Moses. Take the 6th chapter of Exodus and let's read verses 2 to 8. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 8. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And here you are. God comes to you and said, well, you knew me by a certain nature, Elohim. That's what you used to call me. But now I'm going to give you a new nature that you never know anything about. Hallelujah. There are some things about God that you don't know. And in time to come, I can see God revealing himself in a different way to us, in a way we had not known before. He said, I'm going to let you know me as Jehovah. And this word was never pronounced. It's not a pronounceable word. In English we pronounce it. And of course the Jews would laugh at us when we say Jehovah. For so far from what God said, he said Yah-H-V-H. That's what he said. You have never known me by the name Yah-H-V-H. Pronounce that. You see, the Jews will not pronounce it. It is so, it's such a reverent, holy name that the Jews will not pronounce it. And some of us, we call it Yahweh. You see, but it still isn't the pronunciation of it, because I don't think God meant for us to pronounce it. He said, you will know me by Yah, which is God, H, Vah, H. And he said, I'm going to show you what Yah, H, Vah, H is. We call it Jehovah in our language. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Yeah. Brethren, don't let us forget, we are a covenant people. We are under covenant with God. And everything that we do, our whole lives, are in that covenant. We must live, we must breathe, we must move, we must operate within the confines of what? That covenant. And so he was reminded to Jews, he said, you are a covenant people. You are slaves, you are under the whip of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is going to see a God that he had never seen before. The earth is going to experience a power that they have never experienced before. For I, Jehovah, will deliver my people out of the hand of Pharaoh. Glory to God. It is, and it will be. Do you hear me? It was for the Jews. It is now for us. And we have not seen anything yet.
Hallelujah.
Of what is going to really be. For the God of our salvation will deliver us from the bondages that hold us. This is the covenant that God has with you. I am the God of Abraham. I promise to bring you into your land. Don't you hear? See if you hear again. I have promised you a land. I promised you a possession. Yet the ites at this moment occupy my land. The mind is occupied by the ites, the Jebusites. The emotions are being occupied by the ites. The will is not even your own. Hallelujah. Because you are under bondage, your slaves, and all kind of bombardments are taking you night and day. And you cannot manifest as my children as you ought to manifest. But remember, you have a covenant with Jehovah.
Amen.
And Jehovah will never let loose on his covenant. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, Jehovah is going to keep his covenant to you. and he's going to bring it to pass. And we are fortunate that in the end time, in this time of the end, when God has to bring all the ends together, we are the people are alive. Hallelujah. We are not only alive, but we are conscious of God. Because some people are alive, but they are almost dead. They are conscious. But we are alive, and we are conscious of God, and we are also conscious that our God is about ready to break loose and to set his people free. How can he do it? You see, he can set you free from the bondmaster that holds you. But how can he set you free from yourself? When we have so many things in us that we encourage in us, and we encourage the enemy in us to destroy us, how can God set us free from ourselves? Blessed be the God Almighty. Young man, love this young man very much. Strong young man, full of the power of God, promises of God. But he had faults in him that could not be corrected by man. God allowed him to go into a cult, and in the cult they got into trouble, and the trouble led them to the courthouse, and they, this tonight they are facing imprisonment, a long term imprisonment. But you know what happened? He came to himself. When the trouble hit him, he came to himself. The Bible said, when God's judgments are upon the earth, the heart of man will turn to righteousness. Is that what it says? I mean, basically, that's what the scripture says. It's in Isaiah. When God's judgments are in the earth, that the man, human being, will turn to God, to righteousness. There's no way that God can deal with us to get out some of the bile in us unless he smites the man until the man falls to his knees. And brethren, let loose on anything that's wrong with you. You hear me? I'm advising you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you at this time. Anything you know wrong with you, don't let go until God Almighty deliver you from it. You hear? Because this is a time when God's going to smite you, to take it away from you. It's a serious time in which we are. The judgment has come home to the house of God. Because Jehovah said, I have a covenant with these people, and they are in bondage. And do you know what happened to the people who God took out of Egypt? Tell me what happened to them. Those same people, tell me what happened to them. Their bones were left in the desert. They all died in the desert because God pursued them unto death. Because they are covenant people. Their children went in. Their children went in. For God swore in his wrath that they should not enter into the bondage, seeing that they broke the covenant of God. God pursued them unto death. And this is where we are. The children enter in. But I want you to take note of this scripture that God says is going to give you the land. The Lord brought a revelation to us in Skylar that when God made Adam, and God put Adam in the garden, but the Bible said God planted the garden. That means before the garden was planted, the garden was in the heart of God. God saw every tree, he saw every shrub, he saw them in their places. And don't you tell me that God came up like a physical man and planted one tree here, and planted one tree here, and planted one tree there. God said, let there be the garden. And the garden that was in his heart was planted. Amen? Now, after that, God said to Adam, Adam, you tend the garden. And Adam never did anything in the garden that was against the will of God, that was in God's mind from the beginning. Are you with me? Why? Because the garden was also in Adam's heart. The garden that God planted was in Adam's heart. And when Adam said, name the animal, God said to Adam, name the animal. God brought all of the plants outside to Adam to name them. Why? Why did God bring the animals to Adam to name them? Because Adam had in his heart all the guys to name the animals that God had in his heart. But God had to think to Adam. So then Adam was functioning totally as God would function. Amen. Because God had planted the garden into Adam's heart. And I could make one little step further with you, which is not part of this message. And the step is that when Adam fell, God prevented Adam. God put sword, an angel with fire sword, Bible said, in the garden. But that angel was not in the physical garden. But when Adam fell, the physical garden wasn't important anymore. But God put a sword, an angel with a flaming sword, in his spiritual garden, in his heart, in his mind, so that he could not go back into the garden and take the tree of life, because he was in death, and take life with sin, he would live forever in sin. Is that too hard for you? In other words, man has something in him that is preventing him from going back into perfection. And the scripture said it further, that God has planted the world in their hearts so that they will never discover the secrets of God. You hear me? So there's something planted in us. But then, of course, through this covenant and through Jesus Christ, we're going to break through that fiery sword and get back into that place that Adam lost. Okay, let's go on a little, because we need to get into the covenant with Moses. Now, the chapter 24 and 8. Remember, we said that a covenant must have what? Our contract must have a giver, a receiver, an acceptor, an offer, an acceptance, an offerer, and an acceptor, and it must have a payment. Must have a payment. You know, if you and I have a contract and we don't pass any money, the contract has no force. No force unless some money is passed. Hallelujah. And so the contract must be paid. Money must be paid. But now you're going to see what God paid for money. And I tell you why. God, silver has no value to God. Or would you like to see a spirit running around with some silver? No value. In the realm of the spirit, silver is of no value because it's natural. Gold is of no value. Diamonds of no value. Isn't that funny? All the things that we keep as valuable, I mean, a diamond tonight this size would change your whole life. It would change your whole life. A couple gold coins would change your whole life. See? So, these things matter to us because we are human beings and we are in the physical world. But to God, these are no value. But there is something that is valuable to God as gold is valuable to you. And what is that? Life, blood. Your life, your blood is valuable to God like our gold is valuable to us. Amen. Now, read this, what did I say, 24 and 8. Somebody read that for me.
And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words."
And Moses took the blood of the covenant. What kind of blood is that? And sprinkled, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with you concerning all these words. So Moses took the blood or the money or the payment or the life of the covenant, and he sprinkled it on everybody. That means to say, every man who has this payment upon his soul, you are part of the covenant. You are bound by the covenant. So you have to be in the congregation and you have to get the sprinkling in order to be bound. Except a man be born again of the water and the spirit, he shall not see eternal life. For it is the blood, I'm quoting scripture, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So this blood becomes a value in the spiritual realm. A payment, just like gold becomes payment in the natural realm, blood becomes payment in the spiritual realm. And you ask the question, why? Because to God, God doesn't see red plasma as blood. God sees the life that is in the blood, a spiritual entity is inside of the blood, a spiritual life is inside of the blood. One drop of your blood contains the whole of you. One drop of your blood has the qualities of the whole of you inside of that blood. And that's what God sees. And he said, "Don't shed man's blood. For any man who shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." It is strange that your country will make a law that we must not kill murderers anymore. You see, the problem with that situation is, some Christians say, but since Jesus Christ comes, we shouldn't kill a murderer because Jesus Christ says, "Thou shalt not kill," and whatever else. The Bible says, any man who kills man, by man shall his blood be shed. So that means God laid down in the blood covenant, there is a law that you must not shed blood. Now, the question is, what must we do? What position should we take as Christians? Because here is justice, and here is mercy. God says, mercy rejoicing against judgment. So that a man is guilty of death because he murdered 3, 4, 5 people. And the law says he's guilty of death. That means the law says he must die. God's law says he must die. But God's mercy said, amen, that you can give him mercy on a certain circumstance. That if that man is sorry for what he did, and so sorry for what he did that he will not go out and do it again, then such a man is a candidate for mercy. But if the man is going to be set free to go out there to kill 6 more, then you would be guilty. You, the person who let him free, would be guilty, and the blood would be upon the land, and the land would be marred by God because of the blood. So that's why this country and this land and this world is in such a condition. Because no man seemed to understand the law that governs blood. Nobody seemed to understand it. You have the right to life, people saying, oh, don't kill them. Let go of a criminal. Let it go. And you have men out there who kill 40, 50, 60 people. And they are still walking on the streets. Amen. Because the law, the people don't understand God. They turn their backs upon God. They depend upon their own intellects. And they are leading the rest of the people astray. God has laws pertaining to blood. Now, let's then look at some of these laws, this covenant that God had with Moses. You look at the first, the chapter 23, and we start at verse 12. Verse 12, we're going to read right down to 33. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaiden and the stranger may be refreshed. Now remember that God is making natural physical laws. And one of the first covenant laws that he bound us with is the sabbatical covenant law. He said, 6 days you must labor, and the seventh day is the rest of God. And we can read more and more and more. We'll touch upon it many times. And said, in this chapter, let me tell you what I'm going to touch on. I'm going to touch on the Sabbath. I'm going to touch on the covenant with the Sabbath. I'm going to touch on the covenant with the land. And I'm going to touch on the Holy Ghost leadership that God puts in the contract or in the covenant that we have. Okay, let's read it. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Don't mix the covenant that God has given you with the things of the devil or the things of the world. He said, don't even mention the names of the other gods in your mouth. Don't let it be heard. Don't call the names of these other gods. Okay. He says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Three times every year the Jews keep a feast to God. The first feast is what? Look there in verse 15, you see? Unleavened bread. And we call that the Passover. The second feast, you see that in verse 16, the Feast of Harvest, our first fruits, that's, we call that Pentecost. And the third feast, in verse 16, at the latter part of verse 16, Feast of Ingathering, we call that Tabernacles. Three major feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is what do you call it? Passover. Some people call it Easter, eh? It's strange. It's very strange. Very, very strange. Why should a Christian church keep Easter when Easter is to the goddess Easter? And it has nothing to do with Christianity. The very thing God just said, don't even mention the names of these gods in your mouth. And all of a sudden the church not only mentioned the name, but they keep the feast of Easter. It's madness, really. It's spiritual degradation. So that they become crazy, not knowing that the people of God would again arise and begin to hear from God. As you start hearing from God, God tells you he hates the name Easter. He hates the name Easter. God hates the name Easter. Don't call it in your mouth, he said. And they made a feast named Easter in the church. Passover. Amen. And so Passover is the first feast. But when you think of Passover and the first feast, for the Jews, for the ancient people, for the natural, what does it mean in the spiritual world? Salvation. Yes, your feast of Passover is salvation. And historically, when Jesus died and rose from the grave, he gave salvation to us. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that brought salvation. So the blood covenant is the one that brings you salvation, that makes you know that I have a covenant with God, and this covenant is in the blood paper. And this blood payment pays for every sin that I ever committed, that my parents ever committed, that I may commit in the future.
Yeah.
Don't you understand? The salvation that you have in God, a payment has been made, a contract was signed, and the payment was made in blood. The only value in heaven, blood. And the payment was made in blood, and it was paid down for you before you were born, before you sinned.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So no devil can come to me, the foundation that I have in God. No devil can come to me and say, you sin, therefore I'm going to tear you to pieces. I would say, go back to hell. Go right back to hell. You have no power to tear you to pieces, for the blood of Jesus Christ has said that I am free. In the time of Daniel, the people of Israel were worshipping the God of Babylon, the gods of Babylon. The Bible said the prince of Persia, you know, Persia was Iran, Iraq, the whole of Babylon, the whole of that area, the kingdom of Persia stretched right back to Egypt, to Iran. India, where the east was India. And the Bible said that Daniel prayed, "My God, save your people. Deliver your people out of the bondage of Babylon." And the Bible said that the God said to his angel Gabriel, "Go and tell him a message of hope and deliverance." When the angel went to tell Daniel, the angel could not deliver the message to Daniel because the people who Daniel was praying for were persecuting the prince of Persia. You know the whole story. But after 21 days, this angel Gabriel realized that he could not deliver his message, and all that he did, he could not get through. You know what was in his way? Sin. Sin. The people who he was giving the message of deliverance to were in sin. How can you give a message of hope to people in sin who say they don't want to hear anything from you? And so, he called back to heaven. And God sent down Michael. And Michael rebuked the prince of Persia by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, Michael rebuked. You know what the blood of Jesus Christ means? That we already paid for all sinners. We already paid you for all sinners. We have given you a promise or a note to give you the blood of the Son of God as a sacrifice.
Amen.
For all sinners, and you made the agreement, you accepted the payment, let them loose. Amen. The prince of Persia had to let go his mighty claim. And a message went through to Daniel, and so the message came to us, who are the real people who are inheritance. So, if you understand what blood means in heaven, blood is the thing that makes the contract work. Down here, money is the thing that makes the contract work. Up there, blood is the thing that makes the contract work. And so, God paid his blood. Now, he said three times for the year, you're going to bring these people before God. The first time is the feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. That's the first feast. The second feast is the Holy Ghost baptism. Don't you understand it? The Holy Ghost baptism is the second feast. And baptism, therefore, becomes a covenant. We are going to sign three covenants with God, embodied in the one covenant. Because if you look, when you study this, you'll see that inside of this feast of Pentecost, there were seven feasts. There were actually seven feasts inside of this. And they had, in the last feast that brings you into tabernacles, is when the Spirit of God has tabernacled himself within man. See, and in read of Revelation, it says, Revelation 21, he says, the tabernacle of God is with man. Translation could be a little strong, but behold, God has tabernacled himself within man. And the everlasting, and that's the culmination of the covenant contract. Amen. That's the end of the contract. You know, you buy this old car, and you have to work like a beast to pay for the car. And the month you pay, you pay, you pay, and one day you pay the last payment. The car is running. Amen. This is what we're talking about. The last payment is the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the angel cried and said, "Behold, at last, God has tabernacled himself within man, and he shall be their father, and they shall be his children." And that was a promise all along, from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 35. It says, "After these days, I will plant my law in your heart and in your inward part, and ye shall be my people, and I shall be your God." And let me tell you, that thing is about 30 or 40 times in the Bible. I'm going to count them out of these days. But it's all over the Bible. Every promise God comes back. And Brother Paul repeated the promise in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verse 10. "This is the covenant that the Lord is going to keep with you. He will tabernacle himself within you. And you turn around." Let me read it for you in Revelation 21. We really don't have the time to read a lot of these scriptures because it's not enough time. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, the reason why we know that this translation is not strong enough is because you turn to Hebrews chapter 8. You turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, and it says within, and every other scripture says within. You turn back, turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. You see? "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You know, it's just, I'm just giving you an idea of how to entry, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen, they shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in your midst. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of the countries, will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." I mean, you know, in my Bible, I mark it up. You see, like this now, I have Hebrews 8:10, I have Isaiah 51:16, and that is right at Ezekiel. At Isaiah, I have some more scriptures because they could not all hold one place. And if you follow my Bible, it would read for you 10 or 15 of the same words. I've built up my own chain reference.
Yes,
do the Bible chain reference. But it is marvelous. Somebody asked me, "How you may study the Bible?" You study the Bible and you look and you see a promise like that, and you start searching through the whole scripture, and you get excited because every passage adds a little more onto it, and it gives a little more until you have a whole big picture of all the promises that God gives. This is the covenant that I will covenant with my people. See, so here we are, the baptismal covenant. This covenant, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is a covenant of baptism. When you go in the water and baptize, you are saying to God, this day I am making an open profession with these witnesses around me here. Heaven is there looking at you. Heavenly hosts looking at you. And the earth, the people, living people, are baptizing. And the water is a witness to me this day that I will go down under the water as a type of a burial with Jesus Christ. And I will rise up out of the water as a type of a resurrection with you, Jesus. I will have the water to cover me completely, even as the Holy Ghost will cover me. I am now birthed into the family of the Spirit, and I have the Holy Ghost. I will have the Holy Ghost cover me as the Lord has covered me. This is the covenant that you're making with God. And Lord God, I will go the whole way with you. Hallelujah. Lo and behold, after we say all that to God by action, we ask God to see him, the physical, we turn around and go join a church. The first thing they do to you after you come out of the baptismal water is to give you the right hand of fellowship into a congregation. You break the covenant right away. Why do I say you break the covenant? Because you covenanted with God that you will follow him the whole way and that you will belong to no other body but the body of Christ. That is the baptism into the body of Christ. For baptism into water is the first step in a threefold baptism. Baptism into water, baptism into the Holy Ghost, baptism into Christ. Baptism into water, Jesus Christ speak, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist spoke these words of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is one that come after me, the latchet of his shoes, I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. So that the baptism in water is pointing you to the baptism in the Holy Ghost and with fire. When Paul went into Ephesus and he saw 12 brethren, baptized brethren, amen, he asked them one question: have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Beloved brethren, it is not possible to be baptized in water and not be baptized in the Holy Ghost subsequently. Because anybody who is following Jesus will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Every human being, it is not something that you have to run down God and beg him, please do give me. It's something that God's got prepared waiting for you to give you. And when Jesus Christ came into my room, he thought it very important to say to me, you need to be baptized. You see? So, baptism in water, therefore, I give you the scripture for baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I give you the scripture now for baptism into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says that by one Spirit, help me, are we all baptized into one body. It doesn't mean every human being is baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. It means that all those who are in the body of Christ are baptized into the body of Christ by the same Spirit. There's no other door. You can't get into any other way. Everyone who is baptized into the body, who is in the body of Christ, was baptized into the body of Christ by the one Spirit. That's what it means. It doesn't mean everybody is baptized into the body of Christ. It means everybody who is in the body of Christ was baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. Amen. So then, baptism is one of the very important contract, covenant, relationship, feast of harvest, you know, feast of Pentecost that we enter into. But if you stop at the feast of Pentecost, you are a Pentecostal. Amen. If you stop at the feast of unleavened bread, Passover, you are not a Passoverian, but you are an evangelical. Amen. And if you are an evangelical, it means to say you won't go any further. You're stuck. And if you are a Pentecostal, it means you're not going any further. You're stuck at Pentecost. So it was very enlightening to hear a brother a couple of days ago was rebuking the Pentecostal spirit.
Yeah.
I knew what he meant. He meant that people have a spirit, a devil spirit, that tell them you are Pentecostal, you can't go any further, this is the highest you have made it, this is heaven. Amen. Anyhow, God is taking us on historically. Historically, we have come to Passover, when Jesus Christ died for us and saved us. Salvation was let loose. Historically, we have come to Pentecost, when Pentecost was let loose and the brethren in the upper room received the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. Historically, but historically, we have not yet come to tabernacles. And we are coming now close up to when God will make his dwelling place, his permanent dwelling place within man. And man coming to the fullness of God, God in his fullness coming to man. Hallelujah. Now, the qualifications for receiving this endowment is not something that you are going to go and work for or make. This has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So this is part of your contract. This is part of your covenant with God, that he will bring you into perfection. Because it is all them that he called, and he justified. And all them that he justified, what?
Glory.
He glorified. You have no problem. All you have to do is to believe God. What the devil is trying to do is to get you to throw away your contract. Your contract is still in power. It is not yet finished. The payment is made, but you have not yet received the fullness of what was paid for. Jesus Christ paid for our completion. He didn't pay for us to be wishy-washy and half-baked as we are. Therefore, we must realize that the contract is still in force, and that we can pin God to his contract. You promised God to make me perfect. I don't care what I am. You knew what I was when you promised me. Hallelujah. You knew what I couldn't do. Yes. The Bible said, and we couldn't do it, but Christ. Yes. Why? The just for the unjust, while we were ungodly, while we were no good, God knew we were no good, we couldn't make it, God knows, still now we can't make it, and God still holds us with that contract. Man alive, go jump and rejoice in God, and tell God thanks for the contract he gave you. Amen. For you've got God, you've got it. He made a contract with you, and he intends to keep his contract with you, and God cannot fail. Hallelujah. We are a covenant people. Amen. You ever talk to the devil here? The devil start to work you over. He say, you know what you're doing, man? You're working over a covenant man. Amen. All my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am covenanting to God. Amen. Satan will leave you when he finds out that you really believe it. But you know, sometimes he's working hard on us because he's not sure that we believe it. He's not yet convinced that we really believe what we're saying. But we are a people of the covenant of God. And beloved, if an atomic bomb drop here tonight, you're still covenant people. Hearing, there's nothing that's going to come on earth to destroy or hurt this people. You are people of the covenant. We are people of the covenant. We need to begin to believe it. Amen. Believe it, walk in it, talk in it. Believe it, talk it, say it, utter it, until it becomes a part of your being. Hallelujah. And there's nothing on earth that will hurt or disturb you. Hallelujah. Nothing shall hurt them, said God, in all my holy mountain. You believe me? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Yes, he's my fortress, my rock. In him will I trust, he's my refuge. Pestilence, arrow that flieth by day, pestilence that walketh in darkness, nothing can hurt me. Three times in the year. And the word year here means in the life of the world. Three times in the life of the world until the end of time shall the males appear before God. Amen. And when he said the males here, he's talking about the strength of Israel. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. You must not offer the blood, which is God's payment that he got, with leaven, sin, lies, insincerity. You hear me? Some people say, let us praise God, and they just, their minds are thinking about something else, and they're singing a song. But don't worry with it. He said, don't do it. Don't offer it. The fat must not remain until the morning. Amen. Fat is stored up energy. Fat is stored up energy. God is saying, don't let it remain until the morning. Pour it out before God. The first of the first fruits, the first of the first fruits of thy land, thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seed a kid in its mother's milk. Let me tell you what that means. The first of the first fruits, God means the best of the best. The best of the best. Your first fruits are your heart and your soul and your life. It's your best. God said your number one must be God. For God, everything that is the best in your life must be offered to God. Amen. Because you belong to God. Hallelujah. And that's what the Israelites used to do. They used to offer their first fruits, and the symbolism of it is to us that God wants our number one.
Yeah.
Our first, our best. Everything that is in us belongs to God. And you must not see the kid in the mother's milk. Hallelujah. An Israelite could not take a mother. You're going to eat a kid. Sometimes you boil down the kid in milk. Amen. And God says, never take the milk of an animal and boil on his own kid. You know why? It is taking the word of God to hurt and destroy someone. As a covenant people, it is an abomination to God for you to use the word of God to hurt one of God's people. Amen. And he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Behold, I am sending an angel before you to keep you in the way and to prepare. This is the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit is not only before you, but he's with you and he's in you. And God promised the angel. The angel was someone to guide you. A lot of times we want to know, shall I do this or shall I not do this? And we're distressed over what to do. But because we are not walking in understanding with God, that's why we are distressed. Look in your own heart and you know what to do. The Spirit of God is within you. You're waiting for a voice to show in your ears to tell you what to do. You're waiting for somebody to come in, let's say the Lord, God, don't go tomorrow. You know what I mean? You've got the type of thing that we are so trained to. We realize if you just get quiet, if you just sit down quietly with God, you'll find out from your own heart what is God speaking as strong as ever inside of your own being. Hallelujah. What to do?
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know what? We had a problem as to what to do tomorrow. We had plans that were clashing together. Two appointments that were clashing together. And last night, May said, you know, I'm just going to pray to God that so-and-so be arranged by God. We didn't do anything else. God arranged it. One of the appointment callers said he couldn't come. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Stored up fat in the natural, fat in the body is stored up energy.
Yeah, but I would understand.
Yeah.
Jesus showed the fat of my sacrifice for me until the morning.
Yes, in other words.
That we waste the things that God gives us today.
No. The energy, the life, that what God means to say, offer the fat upon the sacrifice, the altar sacrifice. Tonight, don't let it take you tomorrow. You see, the fat is your best. Actually, the fat is the has the most energy in it of the whole animal. In other words, the fat has more energy in it than the meat, the meat of the animal. And when you kill the animal, they cut out the fat and they offer the fat to God as sweet smell and savor. Of course, you know, that was one of the health laws which God had, that they must not eat the fat. But in the natural, but in the spiritual, they were to burn the fat before God and not keep it till the morrow. So God was saying that you must offer your best now. Lay down your life. Lay down the best before God now. Don't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to give God my best. Amen. Yes, the angel goes before you. He said, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, take verse 23. Remember, we are taking the covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses. He said, for my angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Praise be to God. You know what he's talking about. Virgin, you know what God is talking about here. Look, the land that God promised the Jews were occupied at that time by seven nations, and they were all idols. That is, when you say idols, there were families that went in there and captured the land. It wasn't their land, but they moved in there and they captured the land. And these families were seven families, and they were the Jebusites, but they came from a man named Jabus. The Perizzites came from Perez. The Girgashites came from Girgash, and so on. You understand? Eh?
Canaanites
and the Hittites and the Amorites. The Canaanites were the people who live in the land of Canaan. Their name was Canaan. And the Hittites came from Hittai or whatever his name. And they just put on the ites onto them. So these were our ites. But what God was really talking about in the spiritual, translated into Christ Jesus, are the ites that occupy you. Your body, your life. And all these things are preventing us from coming into the promises of God. For the land is the promised land. So, if you were a perfect being tonight, you would have got rid of everything. Your religious spirit, what comes to me? Every familiar spirit, every demonic spirit that occupies the place where God should occupy. You understand? The promised land is I will walk in them, and I will talk in them, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God. Now, what is it that is preventing that? What is it that is preventing that? It's the acts that are in us. And God says, if you follow the angel that I have given you, he will lead you into the land. And you will overcome the acts. Don't you understand?
Yeah.
So the Abrahamic, Mosaic covenant is bringing us into the possession of our possession.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Bringing us right into the Spirit is bringing us into tabernacles. And he said, I will come and I will dwell in you, and I will walk in you, and I'll talk in you, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people.
Oh.
Amen.
Thank you.
You follow what I'm saying? So this covenant of Moses is bringing us into Christ. The covenant here, if you can walk in God's covenant, you will come right into that land of promise. And I'm going to read it for you in the New Testament in two scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and take 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, or that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Praise be to God. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Do you realize that God organized the Red Sea crossing as a baptism. Hallelujah. The Red Sea crossing was a baptism of the whole Israeli baptized at one time. Waters piled above them, waters all around them, and they were walking through. And so they came through death, as it were. For Pharaoh's army was there ready to kill them. And those who were not baptized were drowned. Pharaoh and his army died, and the children of Israel lived. So that is a type of the baptism in water. Then when they got to enter into the land, remember now, the baptism in water put us in the wilderness. Right? The baptism in water put us in the wilderness. In the wilderness now you're going to enter the promised land, because remember, the promised land is in you, not with you.
Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
We translate Luke chapter 17, verse 21. I translate it to say that God in you. You see, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's why I said the people who translated the King James were correct. The new translations of the Bible are telling you the kingdom of God is with you, among you. Couldn't be right. Why? Because the promise of God to you is not to be among you, but to be inside of you. That's God's mighty promise of bringing you in. The covenant that God has with you is that he will walk in you. Yes. Call to him. Yes. In earth. Well, yeah, well, not quite. Because you see, the word that was translated on could be translated in. It's a word that could be translated both ways. And you have in another part of the I think in Luke, the last prayer said in. So one said on and one said in. So we have to understand what we are dealing with, what God is talking about. God says that he is bringing his kingdom in us. In us. So it was among us, and it was going to be in us. He said, the Spirit of God is with you, and what? Shall be in you, with us, and among us. Praise be to God. So, if you can understand here, Moses baptized them in the Red Sea. And Joshua, that's Jesus' name, Yahshua, baptized them in Jordan. They went through the river Jordan and dry land, just like they went through. And that was a baptism of the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says when they got into the land, no more manna. Manna finished same day. Brethren, I was so shocked and distressed when the manna was finished with me. Jesus used to come into my room. He talked with me. We were like two good companions. I could call up to him any time and say, Jesus, why are you doing so and so? And he would just tell me in plain straight words. And I felt that I had a thing going with God that was just marvelous and magnificent. God didn't feel that way. One day he baptized me in the Holy Ghost and I couldn't find him. After he baptized me with the Holy Ghost, I'm looking everywhere for Jesus, couldn't find him. I was so distressed. No more coming to my room. No more talking to me face to face, one on one. And I was in terror. It took me a long time to realize that the Jesus I was talking to was inside of me.
Amen.
Because most of us will not listen to our inside. Most of us want somebody else to tell us something outside. We're not listening to our inside. And the Christ of God is within you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Good. Praise be to God. Let's go quick with another scripture. We need to finish this one first. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Hebrews 4. Yes, where there remaineth a rest unto the people of God. Let us therefore fear lest any promise, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. And the work was finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore that we enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Praise be to God. The covenant is a covenant of rest. A covenant that brings us into peace and rest. And the next word we would go into when we have the time, the opportunity, is the covenant of Jesus Christ. I said I would have touched on the covenant of David, the Davidic covenant. But in Christ, we will touch on the Davidic covenant because David is Christ. a type of Christ. But this rest that God is bringing us into is a rest that is in us. Yes. Anytime you get flustered and you start getting worried, you call upon the Holy Ghost inside of you and said, Paraclete, Comforter, comfort now. You come and comfort me now. I need you now to comfort me right now. Because I am worried, I'm distressed, I'm upset. Oh, glory to God. Amen. You know, many of us are living and behaving as if the Comforter has not come. He's in you. The promise of the fathers is in you. Praise be to God. You know that little song, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. So spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. He's inside of you. You're running around seeking rest, calling out for help, and he's inside of you. Call to him. Praise be to God. Amen. We can discuss a little longer if we want that, you know. Praise be to God. Let's discuss a little longer. How is it take? Is it? There much left? Yes. Praise be to God. Yes.
spiritually, what happens to all the heathen nations that that the Israelites
destroyed?
Were any of those saved?
Nations are not saved.
Individuals
are saved. It is a strange God that we are dealing with. God will make somebody be slain in order that he might be saved. You see, they were fighting against a God. They were not really fighting against Israel. They were fighting against a God, and they saw God. They saw God. In other words, they would not have had the opportunity of seeing God as they saw God in being slain by the Israelites. And in seeing God, they had something in them in dying, that they were a testimony of God, that they were going to see him again. And when Jesus Christ appeared in hell and said, "I am your Savior, and I'm here to save you. If you accept me, you will be saved." A lot of those people were glad to accept Jesus as their Savior. But you see, every human being has a God concept within him. He has a concept that there is something greater up there, something above him, something mightier. And as Paul said, as David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show it is high above. And Paul said, the heathen will be judged by his conscience. Take for instance, one day David asked God, "Shall I go up and fight against the Philistines?" And God said to him, "Yes, go fight against the Philistines. You will overcome." David went and he stopped again and asked God, "Now what shall I do now, God? How shall I order the battle?" God said, "Don't move." And God said, hide over by the mulberry tree. And when you see the moving in the mulberry bush, then you attack. And the Bible said that God discovered himself to the enemy. Now, what do you think God did? The Bible said that God broke forth upon them and discovered himself to them. And the Lord was slain by the power of his presence. What do you think they saw? The glory of God. That's what they saw, alive, and burn them up and kill them. Hallelujah. Now those people in dying, the last thing they saw was the glory of the God that they were about to face. You think they would ever forget that? I think many of them, that was their only hope of salvation, to be slain. Amen. Praise be to God. But that's my theory. Yes.
What was the experience between the Red Sea and the spiritually?
Between the Red Sea and Jordan was purging. Purging. Death. Purging. The people were purged. Purged unto death.
That was the time after baptism?
After baptism.
Before
the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes. There was a purging, a desert walk. You see, hunger, thirst, crying for more of God, and death. And when you die to self, you know, then you come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, cross Jordan.
So the Red Sea was the water baptism.
Baptism.
Jordan
was, you see. And the promised land.
What was the Jordan going through?
What was the Jordan, what?
The Holy Ghost baptism.
The Holy Ghost baptism was Jordan. Yes, because the Bible said when the priest put his foot in the water, the sea began to roll backwards. That is the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost should turn back your physical nature. Man's nature should be controlled by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when a man receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost and still let his nature go wild, he's defeating God's purpose. For God means that man who wanted to control himself and couldn't control himself, when he gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he now has the power to control himself. And the Bible said the river turned back. Imagine you're at the river washing your clothes and all of a sudden you see the river bound back upstream, the river rolling backwards up to the city of Adam. Yes, the Bible said it went far beyond the city of Adam. Amen. Yes. Well, I can give you a story. Jesus told me to go baptize. I went and baptized with a Baptist group because they had no message of Holy Ghost. See, the next thing happened, I come back in to meet with Jesus and he said, you need to be baptized. He didn't even recognize the wetting I got. See, I had no consciousness. I was ignorant of what baptism was, and therefore it didn't matter. It was just another bath. And so I had to go and study the word, and when I understood what I was doing, I was entering into a covenant relationship with God. I went and I got baptized. And that was good.
If you haven't understood it properly and have done it improperly, then you can't really receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes, because God wouldn't prevent the Holy Spirit from you. It happened in the time with the people in Joppa when Peter went down. It's not an ability. It is an utterance that the Spirit makes when he comes into you. I've never known of anybody who had the baptism of the Holy Ghost who did not speak in tongues. But I've known of people who speak in tongues who did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For instance, I knew a parrot that spoke in tongues very fluently. A parrot, a beautiful parrot, big, long-tailed parrot, spoke in tongues very fluently, like any human being. I mistook it for a human being speaking in tongues and praying. And he did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it's possible to talk in tongues and don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I don't know that it's possible to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and don't talk in tongues. You have the baptism first and you talk in tongues afterward. Am I confusing you?
I feel like I've done everything so backwards. This is my walk in the Lord.
But you talk in tongues first and you got the baptism.